while people are moving out, I would certainly like to ask Udo the question, and that is, Udo, what do you think are the major factors which have led to so many Christian people allowing the ideas which favour abortion and infanticide to be accepted and not largely commented on in our Western society?
My opinion would be, Peter, that I think what has contributed to it is the loss of the recognition that when we speak of truth, that what we ought to mean is that which, in an integrated fashion, really explains all of reality. And there are too many people who go under the label of Christianity and may well be Christians for whom truth and reality and so forth are primarily internalized concepts, that is, they're subjective, private. And I think that has alienated us really from the appreciation of both the wonder of that which is true as well as from any possibility of communicating with people outside. And I think that's part of the handicap that we have to recognize and deal with. That when as human beings we speak as truth, or when the Bible speaks of truth, it really speaks of the total reality and not just of what is true for me subjectively in my limited perspective.
Thank you. Are there any questions from the audience? Yes, thank you. Would you, on my left?
Yes, thank you. Have it this way.
Both of them will work. If you just stand forward and talk into it, it should be right.
Hello? Thanks. I was wondering if you could just make a few comments regarding abortion on babies with known fetal abnormalities.
Yes.
And the request for them. I'm a nurse, and you know, the Christian approach to these people.
Could you just perhaps enlarge a little, which particular aspect of that would you like to have the speakers begin with?
Well, first of all, the answers to the patient or the mother.
Fine, who comes along with the request.
Yes, and then or states that she wants an abortion because she knows that there's a fetal abnormality.
Fine. I think perhaps, Udo, if you begin, we'll ask Eifer to continue.
Mm-hmm. I think we have to recognize that the answer should be on two, cover at least two areas. One is the medical recognition of a problem that has to be seen in light of the whole question, not only of the problem, but rather what the films try to do, and that is, what is a human being? That a human being is not a person that has a degree of perfection, but rather what makes a human being a person is a human is precisely that he's a person, he or she is a person. And that personhood is that which is uniquely human, and that's what we're talking about. So in the sense, a degree of perfection or imperfection is not part of the discussion. The other thing, however, that I think we have to be very, very careful about is that we're not talking in the isolated clinical situation. We're talking about human life. And the advice given to a person must not just be from a medical perspective or just from a legal perspective or just from a narrow theological perspective, but rather from the perspective of all of life. And that is that, in a sense, all pregnancy, conception, is something that requires a tremendous adjustment, an adjustment biologically, an adjustment psychologically. Then if that is coupled with the realization that you have a child that is will have some congenital defects and so forth, that isn't the adjustment. The adjustment is already having another human being begin to grow and never cease to exist. So my advice would be, both medically, and that is that we're not talking about a degree of perfection, and thus abortion on the basis of a medical problem, it seems to me, is not in the offering. The other thing is not a possibility, because it's a human being. The other thing is that I think we need to give practical advice. We have to show understanding for the questions that naturally arise in the midst of conception and pregnancy, and then be able to give practical help throughout the life situation of this family with a child that will be born with a congenital defect. And that would be, as I think the third episode will show you towards the end of that episode, it will have to include practical help, advice, financial help, psychological help, and so forth.
This is an extremely difficult question in practice, and often what we think in the armchair is a bit different from when we're actually faced with, say, a mother who already has a severely affected child who's mentally retarded, perhaps incontinent of urine and or feces, and is a great drain on her energies. And then perhaps these days she may request an antenatal diagnosis, which can be done in some conditions, and there is evidence present as a result of that testing that the next baby that is coming has a similar defect. And you can imagine the sort of predicament that that woman finds herself in. It seems to me that there's no simple answer to this. The sanctity of life is something that is clearly taught. The quality of life is also something that is spoken about in the scriptures. And what the answer is in that particular instance, I find it extremely difficult to say. There are occasions when I have accepted women for termination. There are other occasions when I have not. I sometimes feel that this is just one of the instances where it is hard for me to make the decision for that particular woman. To me, abortion is like executing someone or killing in a just war, things that are abhorrent in themselves against the law of God, rather violating the matter of sanctity of life as taught by God. But sometimes, in some instances, the value of the human individual life is subservient to a greater value as taught in the scriptures. I'm speaking in general terms particularly because when it comes down to the real specifics, I think that one needs an attitude of compassion, and also a matter of, it's a matter of realizing the sanctity of human life and trying before God to give the correct advice. My general feeling is that when dealing with these generally, I am unhappy to accept someone for abortion because there is a known congenital defect. I will not stop them going elsewhere if that is what is their clearly determined will.
I think you see part of the problem of the complication is that we live in a culture that no longer has a high view of man, no longer has the view of the sanctity of human life by and large, or where at least it's being attacked on all sides. And there I think you have to open up the discussion into a much wider field than whether you should have an abortion or not, and point out that actually it's a discussion that touches every area of the human existence, which is precisely what the pro-abortionists try to avoid. They try to make it a spot in time and a local kind of a situation that only touches the individual life of the mother, and nothing else is being considered. And I think in that kind of a context, we have to have the courage with compassion to open up the whole issue of what is life, who is the human being.
Thank you. Is there another question? Thank you.
And then one for Dr. Thomas, perhaps. I read an article recently, I think it was in a journal called The Internationalist. It suggested a figure of about 300,000 abortions per day in the world. I'd like your comments on this figure. That's a staggering amount if you multiply that by 365 days. And one to Dr. Thomas, what sort of incidence of abortion in Australia per annum at the moment, please?
And my comment would just be that I don't know what the numbers are, except that I've heard that in the United States it's 1 million a year. In Germany it's somewhere like 120,000 a year. Britain would be about in that proportion. It is a staggering amount.
The estimates for Australia vary from a minimum of 60,000 per year for all the states to what is considered by the Royal Australian College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists has been more like 100,000 abortions being done per year in Australia.
Would you please just raise your second question directly to IFA again? No, that was Udo's question. Your second question, would you frame it again?
That was the second question, the number in Australia.
Okay, fine, thank you. Yes, thank you.
Employed in the film was a provocation for some sort of social action on the various issues raised. And I was wondering if you'd give me some scripture justifying Christians getting involved in some sort of political lobbying or some sort of civic action, please.
I would suggest that it's a mistake to create a dichotomy between matters spiritual and matters social. I think what the Bible talks about constantly is that God is the God of truth, and that all of reality is to be brought into some relationship or other to the Creator and to the Lordship of Christ, and that we're not to dissect our minds or our lives or our time into things that are spiritual or things that are social. Well, our concern ought to be is what is the truth in the situation and how do I reflect that truth in a particular situation. The dichotomy between things spiritual and things political or material or worldly is a dichotomy that is not biblical. I think whether you approach the second element of giving you scripture from the point of view of the reality of God's creation and what he has said in judgment over it, or whether you look at the Bible for specifics, comes to the same thing, and that is that God makes pronouncements about the reality of his creation in the sense that he gives us information of how in fact we can know him and ourselves and our place as human beings here and now in responsibility to him, which is also then in responsibility to each other. I think we have to have the courage to get out of that which surrounds us and is so often propagated by that which goes under the name of Christianity, which is basically dichotomous. The Bible knows no such dichotomy. The only dichotomy the Bible knows is between truth and falsehood, between reality and imagination, between the true God and false gods. It is not between social action and faith. But if you do want a Bible verse, I'd urge you to read the first two chapters of the book of Amos.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Do you consider the IUD to be an acceptable method of birth control, presuming that it prevents implantation? Perhaps I'm wrong to presume that, but perhaps you could comment on that too.
But I'll ask Ifa to first comment on the second part, how does the IUD work, and then to follow on.
The answer to how the IUCD works is we don't know at present. There are a number of theories that it might hasten passage of the ovum down the tube so that it arrives in the uterus before it is ready for implantation, that it may prevent implantation in a number of ways, but it could also act chemically in preventing the actual fertilisation. If it is, in fact, an early abortifacient, that does raise problems for us. Perhaps all I can do is just say what my own practice is here. and that is that it depends on, again, where we are. We can either split hairs on some of these little issues, or we can deal with the overall problem. My attitude is to look at the overall situation of what the person's needs are, of what is offering, of what the will of God would be in that particular situation, and make the decision accordingly. I know I'm begging the issue, but this certainly is being begged in a number of different areas in the world. For example, in some areas where there is a serious problem of overpopulation and subnutrition, the theological implications of this have been deliberately ignored because the problems of the practical situation are so great.
Yeah, I don't speak as a medical person, but I would say that on one hand we have to clearly differentiate between contraception and birth control. Contraception is preventing the sperm and the ovum to meet, and thus it does not relate in any way to the human being in the unborn child, because there is no human being. Birth control is a way of relating to the human being, and I'm against birth control, but not against contraception. And if in fact you have a method of contraception which in practice is birth control, then I would say it is just as much as anything else the killing of a human being.
Thank you. We have another question.
Scripture to the gentleman before, from Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11, have nothing to do with the worthless things that people do, things that belong to the darkness. Instead, bring them out to the light. And when all things are brought out to the light, then their true nature is clearly revealed. I think that's pretty relevant to this. We've got two questions.
Perhaps you could just begin by asking the first, and then we'll come back to you.
Is not abortion a result of godlessness? The Bible teaches that the human race fell from grace, and thus sin is our natural, though incorrect, behaviour. How can Christians take social action against immorality when its practitioners are non-Christians?
I would say basically out of the same concern which moved Christ to eat with the sinners and publicans.
Second question.
No, just a minute. I would like to...
I'd agree with your implication there that abortion is certainly an evil and a result of an evil, and abortion is therefore sinful, and would agree with that. I'd take things a little bit further, that in the practical point of view we live in a fallen, ambiguous, sinful world, and the choice between right and wrong is sometimes extraordinarily difficult. Sometimes it may be impossible to do the right thing in a given situation because we don't know just what that right thing is.
With regard to hydrocephalic children, these are massively deformed physically and intellectually.
Hydrocephalic, do you mean?
Yeah. They're massively deformed physically and intellectually. Some women refuse to care for these children, and the only solution left seems to be institutionalisation. Can we as Christians stand by and see these people committed to institutions for the rest of their lives? What can we as Christians do about this sort of thing?
Yeah, I think that's precisely, I think, what the films and our discussion is trying to deal with, and that is we're not just facing an issue of life and death, although that is so central, but we're facing a solution. We're to propose a solution that has very practical ramifications, which is precisely not to shove off those that are inconvenient into institutions, unless institutional care is the only possible care available. But I think our obligation as Christians is precisely what I understood your first question to refute, and that is to be so socially concerned for the neighbor who has such a child that in fact the institution is not the only solution to it. So I'm coming back and I'm saying there is room. Not only that, there's an obligation for social action.
Yes,
ma'am. I'd like to ask both the members a question, and that is, what is your attitude towards, for example, a 14-year-old unmarried pregnant girl? And I'd like it, especially in the light of the pro-abortionist argument, which says that one has to, above all, be compassionate to such a person. And maybe if you've had any practical experience about how this sort of situation can be handled in a practical daily manner.
Again, it is a difficult one. From the practical point of view, the doctor who gets the abortion request can adopt one of three attitudes. That under no circumstances whatever will he ever do any abortions, come what may. If the mother's life is at risk, so be it, let her die, but he is not going to do an abortion. Or the other point of view he can take at the opposite end of the scale is that he will do abortions rather freely. Or he can adopt another attitude, is that yes, life is sacred, but he will do an abortion when it is to preserve a value greater than the value of an individual life. And you can see immediately he's in difficulties because he's judging each case on its merits. And who is he to judge often? All I can tell you is what my own attitude is with regard to the 14-year-old single girl who comes along pregnant. I myself am not happy to accept her for termination and have refused a number of these. I've tried speaking to the parents, speaking to the girl. I usually find that they, when they come along requesting an abortion, their mind is usually made up and they end up going elsewhere. But at least I have not had to be responsible for it personally.
We've not had the experience with a 14-year-old, but with the 15 and 16-year-olds, we've had experience. And I think often, you see, a person like that, again, is in the trauma of pregnancy, which is quite natural, even in the best of societal circumstances. I think the nausea is a reflection of a quite natural immune reaction to implantation. Coupled with that, which is coming to grips with a new situation, is the whole psychological pressure that in fact you owe it to yourself to have a freer life. You should not be the one who gets caught. You burden yourself before you're free to make responsible choices, and so forth and so on. But I think all of these situations can in most cases be dealt with in a compassionate, loving, caring surrounding, which the family of the 14-year-old or 15-year-old girl should be, and which the church or the family should be. Unhappily, however, that's often not the case. But then if we have any courage on the basis of the truth of what God has said, then we are called to be that compassionate, loving, caring surrounding in which not only the unborn child, but also the pregnant mother is indeed respected in her humanness and cared for in very difficult days that are quite naturally there. But after all, we're not just to resign ourselves to circumstances nor manipulate them in such a way that we go scot-free, but rather we are to be sharers in a human history which is taking place in the midst of a broken and basically not balanced or orderly fashion.
Is there a further question?
It seems to me that things went wrong at the point where we introduced an indiscipline into our whole system. We look back to a time when there were no contraceptives and there were certain breaks, at least for disciplined and responsible people, so that many of these problems never came. And we thought then that when contraceptives came in, this would solve all the problems. There would be no need for abortions, all these other things. Perhaps a first birth might prove to be a deformed or something, but on the strength of that, then we would be able to prevent any further births because of this introduction of contraceptives. And it hasn't worked out that way, has it? Instead of that, it has merely taken away all discipline, and we have gone on producing these unwanted people at an even greater rate. And my query, therefore, would be to say, perhaps should we be aiming our thought, as Christian people anyway, at advocating discipline in the whole of this area of life? Maybe that opens up a few new thoughts.
Yes, I agree with you. I think that is what humanness is in the midst of a basically undifferentiating world, where things just are. I think the phenomenon of the human being as an image bearer of God is that things are not just, but we are to judge, relate, practice compassion, etc., in such a way that in fact we express our personality, not our personality, our personhood. And part of that is indeed in disciplined action. But the discipline is there across all of life, and not just in returning to a day when such problems were not discussed. They did exist, but they were not discussed. Certainly, I think we must enjoy, or appreciate rather, the discussion, but then not fall into the temptation that our culture offers, and that is basically an undisciplined life, spontaneous, inconsequential, irresponsible, and so forth, is the life that I have a right to have. The thing is that that is in one sense related to Christianity, and in our culture the decline of the Christian orientation and a personal knowledge of God through Christ. But on the other hand, it's also, I think, a part of the whole cultural scene around us. And that is that even in the Christian realm, so often we assume that we can get away with anything. We can choose without having to live with consequences. And I think what we have to come back to is where I started earlier on, and that is that the whole discussion of what is the truth of the reality surrounding us. The truth of the reality surrounding us is one that I can only survive with discipline.
Thank you. Do you have a question?
In what I'm picking up from the film basically is that there's a need for a Christian concept of truth, and therefore a consensus based on that truth, to bring about a certain action and decisiveness in deciding particular issues. The question I have is, the problem seems to have arisen out of a problem of expediency, right? The child or the infant side, the infant, it's not expedient to have, it's not economically viable, it causes too much problems. In trying to develop a Christian consensus, there has to be a certain assumption made that the Christian consensus is one which is based on biblical absolute. Right? That's what from the other film Francis Schaeffer talked about. He assumes that premise. Can we say that we're taking that premise seriously? And I think this is related to a problem which I think is behind it. When we continue to subject our children to education which is humanistic in its orientation, and then maybe once or twice a week give them a little bit of biblical input, are we equipping them to have a basis for Christian consensus? I think that may be an issue which is assumed in trying to get us to act. I'd like your comment on that.
Thank you.
Well, I would say that that Christianity as it is discussed in the film, and as we would discuss it in La Brie, should not be the presupposition or the assumption, but rather the conclusion. It isn't that we start saying, now let us assume that Christianity is true, and now live accordingly and see what happens. It's rather that here we are in a given reality that raises questions that need to be discussed and examined, and we come to conclude that what the Bible talks about and gives us information on concerning that reality is true. So it's the conclusion rather than an assumption. Now that throws light on the second part, and that is that I wouldn't differentiate between I have never found the burden to bear the differentiation between Christian education and humanistic education, but rather between good education and bad education. We're not talking about a Christian orientation or a humanistic orientation. We're talking about an orientation according to the data of the world around us, or an orientation according to a philosophy that has no links to the data. So that's, quite frankly, from what admittedly limited experience I've had with Christian education, I would never send my children to a Christian school. I know that you would react that way, but let me explain. The concern should not be that people are Christians. The concern is that they should be truthful. And the more truthful I am, the more I will be brought to the recognition that God is the God of truth, that Christ is indeed the way, the truth, and the life, that the biblical information that God gives us is in fact true. That ought to be my concern. So I would send my children to the teachers that are most stimulating curiosity of investigation, rather than giving one set of answers in opposition to another set of answers. And I would find a secular situation far more stimulating, because at least there you have a multiplicity of proposals which rob you of the assumption that there's only one possible way of looking at things. And I've found Christians are not necessarily truthful in their proposals concerning different aspects of life. Thus, I would rather have my children be in a situation in which they're bombarded with all sorts of diverse opinions which they all have to investigate, rather than into placing them into a situation in which Christianity is assumed.
Is something which we agree upon. My concern is if you bring up a child where the concept of truth is radically different, and the teachers assume a completely different concept of truth, and then they go for a minority of time to get the other concept of truth, while it may be more real, the overall impression will be surely the children will come away with a conception of truth which is not absolute but relative.
Yeah, but you see, I would look for the teacher who is stimulating my child to ask questions, rather than one who writes exams to which the child has to say true, false in order to pass. I don't look to the teacher to give the information. I look to the teacher to be the one who stimulates curiosity. I don't want to have a concept of truth. What I want is truth. A concept of truth itself always needs to be examined in light of what is. I cannot live in a faith structure, be it humanistic or Christian, just because it is faith. What I need is a faith that makes sense, a faith that can be examined, a faith that is the only reasonable conclusion given all the evidence. Then I can be a Christian, and that's why I am a Christian. And I think one of the things that have attracted people to Labri in the past has been precisely the openness to being proven wrong, and the willingness to not be a Christian anymore if somebody can point out that we're no longer truthful. Truth doesn't have to be afraid to be questioned and examined. It's a faith that has to be afraid.
Thank you. Our time is almost up. We will have one short question from each side of the room, I think. Perhaps we could just start... Fine. Yes, if you'd like to give your question, we'll start with you.
I'd like to come back to talking about severely mentally retarded children, people, and handicapped people, but combined. Once were physically handicapped and severely mentally retarded. I work with such people, and there's a question that's been arising in my mind for the last year as I have worked with them that I have problems with, and that is, as far as us being Christians, we are to we have the responsibility of reaching others and letting them know about the freedom that we can have in Christ. And that includes old people, and that includes handicapped people and any other people that are so-called not as privileged as we are. and that is part of a responsibility. I can communicate to old people and to handicapped people and perhaps the children too, by coming down to their levels and communicating in a way they can understand. But these people have channels through which I can communicate, either speech or hearing, or the mental capacity, even if it's small mental capacity, to be able to grasp what I'm saying. And there's people.
And your question is relating to those children who have physical and mental.
Yes, specifically.
Fine. And what is it?
And it's the question of responsibility of a Christian. You know, the people who haven't heard the gospel, well, God is just and loving, well, we have to leave that up to Him. But what about the people who, well, should I say, can't hear? For me to try to communicate with some of my residents is like grasping in the darkness. And you can be saying things and you can be kind and loving, but you don't know how much is coming through. You don't know if it's having any effect whatsoever. You're just doing it in sort of faith. And I'm just asking about how a Christian can act in this situation. What line can you take? What part in the whole responsibility can I have?
So this is the optimum strategy, is it, for communicating with those that are physically and mentally retarded? The Christian responsibility for communication
in that situation.
Fine.
I think we have every responsibility to communicate across the whole spectrum of human communication possibilities. And we must not evaluate the significance of our communication by the visible results, because maybe we have a handicap that we don't see things. I think we ought to do things because they're true and right to do, and at the same time trust the God of Scripture, who is indeed compassionate and just, to see to it that every person will receive in one way or another all that is sufficient or all that is needed for that person to be indeed a child of God. But it's discouraging because our whole society orients us to check by results. We don't think and I think that's where we have tremendously limited the scope of our perspective. I think we should do things because they're right, not because they produce visible results.
Even when we can't see results.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And I must say, in the context of Labrie, which is often idealized for a reason I don't understand, it's been amazing to have a part of the community, a home for spastically handicapped children, some of whom are with severe handicaps. And to have with us a person who has been with us for the last 16 years who was dumped. She was an English nanny who has had a series of strokes, and she's a part of our community. And it presents many of the people of our own situation with a recognition that life is not only made up of the beautiful people.
Thank you. Our last question for this session.
I think I'm correct in assuming that on occasions an abortion is advised, not necessarily advisable, because the question of the mother's health may be in danger. I'd like comments from both gentlemen, if possible, please, firstly on whether or not this in fact does happen and indeed how frequently, and also their opinions on why, on how we should see this sort of question as Christians. If the mother's health is in danger, how should we see the question of an abortion being performed? Can we ever approve it, as I suspect has been suggested, or should it always be something that we totally renounce?
Thank you.
Again, it seems to me that there are three possible attitudes one can take. The legal attitude here in Queensland is that we can do an abortion to preserve the life of the mother. When it comes down to a situation of, is the mother's life to be continued to be subjected to grave risk, or should it be the baby's life at risk? I think I, as an obstetrician, do come down on the side of, if I have to choose between the life of a mother and the life of a baby, as much as I would hate having to make such a choice, it would be the life of the mother. On the matter of health, it is a matter of how severely her health is at risk to jeopardise her life. If I had a woman of, say, 4 or 5 children who are dependent on her, they're still in their formative years, and she has a condition of, say, severe hypertension, where her health is at risk, but also her life is at risk from a stroke, if that hypertension remains inadequately controlled during that pregnancy, or else if she is at risk of having kidney failure or something like that, I, with a clear conscience before God, would be prepared to do an abortion on that woman. I would feel like an executioner doing it, just as much as if I put a rope round someone's neck and hanged them. But in that situation, I am unhappily having to choose between two lives, having prayed about it and having made that decision before God. I would go ahead realizing that I am violating that basic tenet of Scripture of the sanctity of a human individual life, but also believing that I am also obeying another tenet of Scripture, that of compassion, and weighing up the quality of life of those 4 children as well as the mother. And when I do that sort of thing, I find that invariably I go home with a great burden and kneel down and pray for forgiveness in case I've made the wrong decision.
I've heard, when I was in a similar discussion in Melbourne, that the doctor who sat there with me had the number of less than 1% of the abortions in Australia were due to a medical indication. And much of that is wonderfully due to the advances of medical science in recent years, where even with a severe heart condition or a renal condition, you can still help the mother. There have been women who have given birth while being on a dialysis machine. That's just the statistics. Otherwise, I completely concur with Dr. Thomas in this situation. I think when you ask, is it then okay, I would urge you not to look at it in terms of being okay, because we all are geared in our culture to look for explanations that justify us and somehow make the situation all right. To abort in a complicated situation, as is described, is indeed to make us feel like executioners, that we are in fact in a situation where there is no way out that is okay. That is a part of what fallenness means. Fallenness means is that the whole universe is out of joint. The situation is not right, and yet you have to make a choice. So it is not okay then to abort, would be my strong urging upon you, but rather you're in face to face with a situation where you have to make a choice, and the choice is not right, the choice is a necessary choice, and you go home indeed with tears and a burdensome heart. But that's what fallenness is. And when the Bible speaks of the fact that the world is fallen, it doesn't speak of a theological concept. It speaks of the realization that indeed we live in a universe where not all things neatly fit together, but where all things in one way or another are out of joint until Christ comes, and then all death and all tears shall be removed.